speak. Lord, it is about you, your glory, your kingdom. It's not about us. It's not about what we can get out of it. Lord, we were created for you. And so, Father, I ask as we go through this lesson today, as we dig into your words, as we explore what it means to be a church and to be a healthy church, Lord, I ask that you would reign, that you would filter the words, that you would lead us in your spirit where we need to go. That, Father, that you would bring understanding, that you would bring application, and that, Lord, that you would bring conviction where it needs to be. And so we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this message is I've been wrestling with all week, and I've been trying to figure out why am I wrestling with this so much, and probably a couple different reasons. One is I want you guys to really know this stuff, and to be honest, I don't think me going through it in a message is going to cement into your head all the details of it. So that's kind of difficult for me. And part of that passion, I think, comes out of the fact that I realize in a lot of ways, it's dear to my heart because I feel like it is something that God has been teaching me my whole life and has been working in me and molding me to this moment. I knew I was called to ministry when I was a kid, when I was really young, actually, when I turned 13. I had quite the experience and just a revelation that God wanted me to go into full-time ministry. And I knew that. And as a teenager, as all teenagers do, we kind of play around with different things. But God kept pulling me back that I was called into ministry, and that would be my path. And so surrendering to that, was a blessing in my life. But like I say, there was things that I chased after. And one of it was when I was 16, my father, he was always an entrepreneur, always ran his own businesses, and he raised his kids to do the same and to make money and to be, productive in their life. And so by the time I was 16, I had worked enough to actually buy my own vehicle. Even I actually bought it the week before I had my driver's license, and it was a brand new Toyota truck off the lot, and I was pretty proud of it. And that lasted for about 6 months when I pulled out in front of a Ford. Gee, I don't know what's up with Fords, and it T-boned me and just about killed me, but definitely killed my truck. And everything I had put in for years to be able to get that, my identity, was crushed almost instantly. And I praise God for that because I had put so much into it and so much effort into it and was wrapped up so much in being able to achieve this as a kid that I'd screwed up part of my identity. And I began to realize that I do not want to work. And I think this is the biggest lesson, that I did not want to work for something that was perishable. Because so much of us spend our life working for things around us that really don't mean anything. They're not going to last. They're not going to stay here. I love to create. Don't get me wrong. Matter of fact, the hardest part of ministry is often not being able to do something that's tangible. Problem is most tangible things are physical things that rust and deteriorate and fall apart and eventually are no longer there. And so we can spend a lot of time in our life actually trying to achieve and trying to get the things that really don't matter. And so beginning to look and focus my life in, okay, how do I do things that matter? And I begin to realize that really the only thing that lasts and matters is people, is individuals. And you guys are eternal. And God is eternal. And his kingdom is eternal. And so it is about his kingdom, it is about people, and I would say that God's highest priority is relationships. I mean, he gave up his son in order to establish a relationship with us. The reality that in Scripture he tells us that I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. I mean, out of all the things in this world, he owns it all. So he doesn't care about what we achieve and what we build and what we make and all these things that we think are so important and so awesome and that we chase after. But the reality is we were created for his glory. And he gets joy out of seeing us do things because we've been created to do that. But he gets more joy when we do it for him and for his purpose and for the reality of those around us. And so beginning to grasp that as a foundation of my life, begin to really realize that coming to this point as I deal with this message, that I really believe that the church is the instrument that God uses to spread his glory and to work and to bring truth to the world and relationship to the world. And when I say the church, I do not mean the building. I do not mean the organization. I mean the people. Remember, you guys are the church. That was my last message before I left you guys. And we are the church. And so the reality is we are here as his instruments. We are his body, which means we do his work. We are his temple, which means we hold his glory. We are the church. And we cannot get away from that. And the church is as healthy as its people. So as a collective, when we walk in health, when we walk in purpose, the church walks in health and walks in purpose. When we don't, as individuals, when we kind of pursue our own thing and we kind of give lip service to the body, when we kind of go, yeah, no, it's a good thing and I go there to be encouraged, but the rest of the week is that it's kind of I live it for myself. To be honest, the church becomes very dysfunctional, and the church does not have the influence that it should have. We are the salt, and we are the light of the world. We carry his glory. We are his instrument. We are plan A. And so the realization of coming back to this and going, okay, God, what is eternal? What do I live my life for? How am I supposed to be acting, and how does this all come together, is the realization that, man, when we can put our life and our focus into one another to build and encourage one another, to be able to act as God has created us to use the gifts that God has given us, to spur one another on to good deeds, that others would see that, that's what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be able to manifest that in a way that the world would take notice. And so my wrestling with this, as I put this together, as I look at it and say, okay, I feel like there's 12 to me. I know that we could go through and debate and change things around, but the reality is that I feel like there's 12 key factors that make a healthy congregation. How many of you guys got all 12 disciples memorized? Yeah. I don't even know if I do, okay? So giving you 12 points, you guys aren't going to memorize 12 points. You're not going to get it in. So therefore, that's what I'm wrestling with, is how do I communicate these very important points in a way that helps you memorize? And I think in many ways, that's why we have four core values. Because usually we can remember three things. Four might be pushing it, but I believe in you guys. You're smart, right? Maybe not. So that's why we have four core values, because I think our core values, in a way, kind of wraps up some of these things in several different aspects. So first of all, what I want to look at here is in the scripture, is in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1, and I want to give you the importance of why we need to be talking about this first. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each to the interest of others. Obviously, the scripture there is talking about how we treat each other, the fact that we need to humble ourselves, that we need to minister to one another, that we need to give in. But don't miss the center of this. In verse 2 where he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit. Unity is a big deal. It is such a big deal that it is what Christ prayed for on his last night for the church. He prays for his disciples, but then he literally prays for us, those that would believe because of his disciples. And the main thing that he prays for is that we would be unified. See, when you bring people together and are unified in purpose, it is amazing what kind of influence you can have. When you're not unified in purpose, it's amazing what kind of chaos you have. When people are like-minded and say, hey, no, this is what we're about, this is what we're trying to achieve, then all of a sudden there's a goal, all of a sudden there's something that we strive for, all of a sudden there's something we spur one another on towards. When we're all kind of going and doing our own thing and we really don't care, we're just kind of gathering because, you know, it feels good and it's nice, you know? When we do that, it's amazing because what happens in the midst of that is we become very entitled, we become selfish, we become, you know, it starts to become chaos, to be honest. We're not unified. It's not just this scripture here. There's lots of scriptures that talk about this. Ephesians chapter 4 brings it up in a different way. Number 2, it says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. The Lord, or one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's a huge reminder to us that we are a part of the kingdom. We are not the kingdom. We are not the church. We are a part. There is a bigger thing that is going on out there. That's why I love the fact that we do mission trips, why we do the kingdom focus, why we do a lot of these different things, because it's a constant reminder. God is doing things, and God is at work. And we should be rejoicing when we hear about things in other ministries that are succeeding and reaching people. And sometimes I think what happens is we kind of get so focused in on ourselves and our desires, and we get frustrated, and we wonder why, you know, what's God doing? And if your view is only here, to be honest, that's a very small view. And in that small view, what's going to happen is you have a very small view of God's power. When you begin to see what's happening around the world, when you begin to realize that we are just a part of a small thing here happening in the midst of something so much greater in God's love and God's kingdom, the reality is God's power grows in our mind and our concept. Even though he's talking about that we are a part of this, notice though he talks specifically about unity. So much so, that's why he goes, hey, listen, there's one God, one body, one Spirit. We're supposed to be unified. And even though you walk around and it's like, well, you know, hey, I'm a part of this church, but you know, that church over there, I'm not too sure about them. You know, they're kind of weird. You know, they do such and such, or they worship however, and you know, or they got this crazy thing about their doctrine. And granted, I know that there's some places where it's like, no, we hold on to the truth of the word. But sometimes we get dogmatic about things that are actually arguable. Is that a word, arguable? It is now. Yep. Okay, good. So there's this reality to it that, you know, we got to stop and go, wait a minute, no. Did all the people throughout history in the Old Testament have a solid theology of God? I would argue no, they didn't. They didn't fully understand him. And so there's some things that pop up in scriptures about Moses arguing with God because he's going to change God's mind. Scripture tells us God doesn't change his mind. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are always. His yeses are yeses, his noes are noes. God doesn't change his mind. But that was Moses' theology. So is Moses wrong? Is he not part of the body because he had his theology wrong? And yet we'll cast that kind of blame on other people around us. But coming back to the reality that, hey, there is unity that God wants us to have one mind and one love, to be able to be focused in on this. If you look down at verse 2, in the same chunk here in verse 12, chapter 4, Ephesians, says, to equip his body for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the full measure, or whole measure, of the fullness of Christ. This is the instructions that were given that said, hey, listen, I've given you leadership. They've been gifted in these areas, and they're supposed to lead the church, and here's the purpose of the church. This is how it's supposed to happen. They're supposed to actually equip you guys and help you to fulfill what it is that God is calling you to, because that always changes throughout history, whatever it is before us. But the root of it is to spread his kingdom and his love and his glory, and as we do that, when we start working together as a body, that's when we become mature. See, we don't become mature until we actually are functioning in it. So coming to church, if your view of church has always been one of those things where I come to church, I listen, it's really good, I give my tithe, I might go to Bible study, and that's what I do, and that's it. I'm going to tell you right now, you're not a very mature Christian. I'm glad that you're doing those things, because some people aren't even doing that. But the reality is God's actually created you for a purpose. He's got something for you to do. He's created good works for you to do in advance. That's what Ephesians says earlier. He says, man, each and every one of us is created for his glory. We're not just a place marker in history. There's actually something that he's created us, and as we know, as we work in team, as we work in unity, as we work as a body, there's so much more that can be done. I think one of the hardest things for Montanans is that we're so independent. It's hard for us to work on team. We often, when we think about, okay, what do I need to do? We think about ourselves instead of what is my part. What do we do collectively? How do we make this thing happen? These are the things that are super important to me, because I realize that, man, I mean, to be honest, that's kind of why we have church membership and things of that nature, because it's coming to a place of going, hey, do we agree? Can we work together? Can we find a common ground where we say, hey, yeah, we believe in these things, we trust in each other, and we can move forward? Places that don't have membership make me stop and go, well, when you tell me they don't have membership, I can tell you this. It's probably about the pastor's vision. And it doesn't matter if there's unity, because the pastor's going to do what the pastor's going to do. And I don't see that as actually what God wants to accomplish. God can use that. But I really believe, because of Scripture, what it is it's actually, it's us. It's a collective. We're the body. And so being the body, I think there are some keys for us to realize, what does a healthy body look like then? And so that's where we get into this crazy 12 points. And so if you take notes, that would be fantastic, because otherwise you're not going to remember them. But I do think they're important. And I do think I still need to go through it, because I think it's important for us to analyze and go, where are we at in this? If you think about a barrel, and a barrel has all the slats of wood in it, right? So it holds the water, or holds whatever else in there. We're not going to talk about that because we're Baptist. But you know what I'm talking about, all right? So you have this barrel, this keg, all right? And if you look at the slats, it can only hold as much water as the highest piece of wood. Does that make sense? So normally a barrel is all even, all the way across, and it's like complete. But I mean, you can kind of picture that, you know, if there's different heights in the slats as you're building this barrel, if it's not all cut even, it really, its capacity is as high as its highest piece of wood, its highest slat, correct? So I want you to think about it in that way, because I think as we walk through this, there's some areas that we do really well at. And there's some areas that we don't. We have not arrived. Anybody think we've arrived? Don't raise your hand. Okay. We have not arrived. There are areas that we need to work on. We were created to glorify God, so I would say one of the first things, and this is not an order. I don't think there's necessarily an order. Think of it more of as a barrel. But we were created for His glory, so I think number one thing is we come together to worship. That's really the definition of the church. Definition of the church is believers coming together to worship God. The Ecclesiastes of it. So being able to realize that, here it is, the essential of what we do, to praise God, to realize who He is, that He is the head, to reorganize ourselves, to change the way that we think. Because when we worship, we surrender. When we worship, we put our priorities in proper perspective. When we spend time in worship, it changes our hearts. It prepares us for what God wants to speak to us. So a place of worship. And worship does not just mean singing. I know we got a great worship team. But it's not just singing. Because the scripture would tell us how you live your life is actually your spiritual act of worship. In other words, what you pursue, what you chase after, how you live, how you talk to other people. These are all things of actually acts of worship towards God, because you do them in reverence towards God. You treat people in certain ways in reverence towards God. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but when you treat somebody nastily, you're a representation of God. You're a representation of the body. And that's not a good thing. Treat people nicely. Treat people with love. Matter of fact, if you really want to represent God, go out of your way and actually serve them. The people that are serving you, serve them. Show them a respect and a kindness. It's an act of worship. Second one I put in there is that the church is supposed to be about the truth and grace. And I would add to that application. I think a healthy church is one who focuses on the Word of God and goes, no, this is what it says, regardless of what our community says, regardless of what our culture says, regardless of all the struggles that we have, we're going to hold on to this. Even though I may struggle with what it says, I'm still going to grasp it, and I'm still going to hold on to it, and I'm still going to live by it. But I also know that we all have a sin nature, and we're being sanctified. But at the same time, we all have tendencies to fall and stumble, and so we live this word in grace. That I know what it is, and I want to do my best to live up to it, but I also make allowances for people's failures, because I have failures. So there's grace in the midst of it. But it's not just knowledge, because knowledge puffs up, and puffs up means pride, and pride is a sin. So literally, the more knowledge I get out of this, actually, I can make my life sinful. It's actually application, because that's biblical wisdom, is when you know something and you understand something, and then when you apply it, when you actually live it out. Man, just think, this amount of knowledge that you guys have in this room, and that's not a joke, the amount of knowledge that we have in this room, if we were to live it out, and I'm speaking to myself too, if we were to live it out without failure, I guarantee we would change Missoula, because we know what it says in so many different areas of how we're supposed to act and how we're supposed to treat each other, how we're supposed to live, and how we're supposed to be dedicated to Him. And if we were to walk in the midst of that, apply it to our life, that's where the power comes. Note to self, don't hit the pad. It changes everything. Lost my Bible there for a second. So there it is. So I think that's one of the things, is the church has to be rooted in truth, grace, and application. The third thing is, I think it needs to be evangelistic. We're supposed to be sharing Christ with other people. This is probably, I would rate us fairly low on this one. I think we're kind of somewhat timid I'm not too sure exactly what it is. I know many of you have a heart, and you do try, and you do share. God grows his kingdom, and we rest in that. But we are called to be evangelistic. We are called to go out. Matter of fact, I'm going to just read you these verses here. Matthew 28. It's a great commission. Many of you guys know it. But many of the principles that are in what a healthy church should be is actually captivated in the scripture. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me." So therefore, he's our authority. He's our head. He says, "Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very ends of the age." In other words, this doesn't change. This is our mandate. So in the midst of this, teaching them everything that, you know, they should do, teaching his commandments, that is that truth and grace, and we've talked about that. Evangelism, that's us going and being able to share the gospel with others. But it also talks about making disciples, which is the fourth thing I think is important for a church to do, is to make disciples. And to make disciples means to actually live with one another, to actually encourage one another, help people to grow. And sometimes we have a discipleship program, sometimes we have a discipleship path, sometimes we have a book, churches call discipleship 100 different things. But the reality of what it is that actually means when you enter in to the kingdom, you are a baby and you need to be raised and walked alongside of until you grow and mature in Christ. So however that looks, people ask me often about my discipleship program, and we got some stuff, and we're going to share that. I'll share that with you guys next week. But the reality of it is it's more about the end goal than it is the process. So if we can get anybody and everybody in this church to actually grow one way or another in discipleship, that they're actually growing, then that's the win. And I don't care what we use to get there. Let's just get there. But discipleship is one of those things that needs to be part of us to train us and to grow in the midst of them. But disciple is interesting because I also believe that part of discipleship is that we develop leaders. And a healthy church, that would be my number five, is one that develops leaders. That the realization that we are always supposed to be training up the next generation. We're always supposed to be training up the people next to us to be able to take and be able to do. I love the verse in Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:2 says this: "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So this is Paul talking to Timothy. "And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrusted to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." There's four generations there. Paul says, "I taught Timothy. Timothy, you need to teach others so that they can get to a place where they teach others." Four different generations of believers there. That's what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be developing people. And a church that doesn't develop is lacking the place of being able to reproduce. We need leaders to step up and do things. And part of that is my sixth thing, so we're halfway through, my sixth thing out of the 12 is not only developing leaders, but we also need to send them. We need to kick them out of the nest and go do it. Go start something. Go be part of something. I'm excited the fact that we are doing that. We actually have people in the pipeline that call it a pipeline. Think of, you know, the pipe, you move things through it, right? I always think of sewer pipes, and that's not a good thing, so I shouldn't think about pipeline. But the path of being able to move people through things, and we got folks that are in the path, and I believe this church has had the privilege of actually sending out several different individuals. I don't know if you guys remember, you know, Mike and Cindy. They're pastoring over Anaconda now. We've been able to I just met last week with Brian. You know, he was here doing youth ministry for a long time, and he's helping out Resonate, and he's doing other ministries. And I mean, we've had several people that have come along, and we have more that are coming. The seventh thing is being kingdom-minded. You know, I've talked about this a little bit before, the fact that it's not just us, but we need to be thinking about what God is doing around us, because the more we're kingdom-minded, the more we get involved and we actually help. The more we're a part of what God is doing in a greater scale, and we're not just self-focused. The eighth thing is that we love its community, a church that loves its community. There are lots of churches out there that don't seem to care about their community at all. Matter of fact, there's a lot of communities that have no idea that the church even exists. That's not a healthy church. I often ask people in our leadership group, it's like, if we didn't exist, would our community care? And that's a good measure. Are we doing things that actually touch the hearts of our community where it's like, oh man, I miss that thing that they used to do, or they come by here and serve us in that way? And this is a place where we'd send people because we knew you would help in this way. A church that cares about its community. Ninth thing I'd say is the fact that a church that serves. Because it's not just coming to listen to a sermon, but it's actually getting out and doing. When we begin to serve, we begin to mature, and we begin to help other people. If you think of it this way, everything we do, if we don't do it in love, it's pointless, right? Amen? Amen. Just wake you up a little second. I know I'm on number 9 out of 12, and I've lost you already. I totally get that. I knew that coming into this, but I had no other choice. I didn't know how else to do this. But here it is. If we don't have love, it's pointless. Serving is probably the greatest way to show love. When you go out of your way to actually serve, when you help out a trail crew, when you go out of your way to do things for other people in the community, that's one of the greatest ways to be able to say, hey, we see you, we love you, we care. Fellowship. It's number 10. Fellowship's kind of a church word until Lord of the Rings got a hold of it, which is okay with me. The reality of fellowship is this, is that we need each other. When you are alone, it is not good. This last week, some of you guys were here and some of us were in Polaris, and we had a great time there. It was 4 days with all of us in a cabin out in the snow. And we had some fun and we had some activities. But I know that many of us coming home, we kind of got home and it was like, wow, there's nobody here. And it felt kind of lonely. Because we had 4 days where we were like playing games and talking and having great conversation. And it was fun. It was like this great big family and we had a blast. And sometimes... sometimes we live in a place where we're lonely so long we don't even know that we miss people. And the truth of it is when we're with people, we are stronger emotionally, spiritually, mentally. When we're with people, oh my gosh, I could go into the science that's crazy about longevity in life, about health, about issues, by being with people. I mean, so much of our health issues is because we're lonely. What I've seen is this, is a lot of people are lonely, and when they're lonely, they don't do anything for God. When people actually start feeling like somebody loves them and they have connection to other people, it's amazing how they start getting involved in community and start serving, because they no longer need to be served. Community and fellowship is huge. That is why we do connect groups. That is why we do these things where it's like, man, because I want the church, to me, a healthy church is not a church that just does Sunday morning, but one that lives life with each other, that has friendships, has relationships, that is constantly getting together and doing things. And not that you have to come to all of it, but you should be involved in somebody's life and be doing something along somebody else, because there's people that need you to speak into their life and you need people to speak into your life. It should be a place of healing. We live in a time period where there are a lot of Christians out there that are hurting. We've had decades now of doing church in a way that is kind of consumer-oriented. And there's a lot of people that have been burnt in that. There's a lot of people that hurt in the midst of that. There's a lot of people that trust in God, but they're not too sure about the church. And the church needs to be a place of healing. It needs to be a place where we can come in, we can come through tragedy, we can go through hardships, we can come in and go, yeah, you know, I hurt and I'm scared. And people come along and go, that's okay. That's okay. We can work through these things. So the church needs to be a place of healing. It needs to be a place of generosity. The Lord tells us so often that we need to increase in our love. We need to increase in our giving. We need to increase in the things that he has for us. Generosity. And generosity is not just giving money. Generosity is giving your life. The way you act towards people. These, to me, are the 12 marks of what a healthy church is. That's why I'm so messed up in the head. Because I'm, be honest, I'm constantly looking at our church going, where are we doing well? And what needs to improve? How do we do something that helps us and where we're weak? These are the things that you have may have been part of other churches and you feel like, something's just missing here. And I might have hit on a bone where it's like, oh, yeah, that's what it was. But honestly, I don't want you to really look at other churches. I want you to look at yourself. What's missing in you? Because you are the church. And we're as healthy as its individuals. So in you, when you go through this list, do you go, ooh, yeah, no, I'm pretty good at generosity, and I think I'm pretty good at listening to people as they struggle, and so the healing part, I think, is there. Yeah, I'm not very good at evangelism. Maybe that's a place that I need to step up. Or you may look at it and say, yeah, no, you know, all this stuff is really good, but I actually don't know my Bible. I don't know if I'm actually grounded in truth and grace. So think about those 12 that I went through. You're not going to remember them all. You don't even know the 12 disciples. Shame on me. But there's one or two that I think probably stuck into your head. Because I trust that the Spirit speaks to your heart. And when the Spirit speaks to your heart, he's going to say, hey, here's one or two that you need to work on or you need to seek or you need to be a part of. And if there's one or two that begin to work on your heart, then this is a success. Father God, we come before you. Lord, we thank you that we are your children. We thank you that the scripture tells us that how great your love is because you call us your children. Lord, help us to hold on to that. You are our rock, our foundation. You are our fortress. You are our stronghold. Lord, if you are for us, who can be against us? So help us to step out of our fear. Help us to step into the community that you've called us to. Help us to be able to love one another as we begin to influence the surroundings. Father God, you, for centuries, have used your bride, your church, as the number one tool to be able to change lives. And so, Father God, I ask that you would increase our influence. That you would increase our ability to be able to speak the truth, to be able to raise people up, to be able to love people, to be able to represent you, your glory. Not that people would see us, but that they would see what's going on, that they would hear about it, and then, Father, that you would receive the glory for it. Father God, I ask that you would help each and every one of us not to seek our own pride. But Lord, that we would humbly come to a place of realizing that you use each and every one of us. It's not just a place to be entertained, but it's a place of healing. It's a place of seeking you, a place of worship, a place where we're strengthened and encouraged, a place of brotherly love and unity. As we step out in purpose to seek your kingdom, to see you change lives, to see things happen, not only to happen here, but in other congregations and other ministries. Father God, make your name great. Make your name known. I praise you that you allow us to be a part of it. So we give it to you in Jesus' name.